grow too with you guys. And I don't know. Sometimes it brings back to high school poetry class or literature class where you had to write something down. I know that doesn't happen much today where you have to write things down. But these authors of these hymns took a lot of effort, took a lot of energy, took a lot of thought into writing what eventually became not only a hymn, but a hymn that has been around for quite a while, quite a while. And there are times when I go to the hymn book looking for illustrations for what I'll be preaching on, because they have given themselves to meditation and prayer and can say things sometimes better than we in our contemporary culture can. So thank you for being here this evening. As you can see on behind me, this is our new theme for the year. We spent quite a bit of time this morning going through the last 10 years of where we've been kind of as a church, and we compared our journey to a building process where if you're looking to build a home, you can build a church, looking to build a mall, a residential facility, whatever it happens to be, you have to have blueprints, plans, you have to have permits, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the Bible clearly says, Jesus says, Paul says, Peter says, and others say that we are a building in process. Amen? As the old children's song says, he's still working on me. Right? So if you find fault in somebody else, that's all good. God's still working on them, right, Randy? There's some work that has to be done on us yet, and God knows that. And he's patient. We might not be as patient, but God is patient. Praise the Lord, God is patient. So as I explained this morning, it took about a year to get to this place for this theme. And these themes basically consist of a 25-piece puzzle, a 50-piece puzzle, a 100-piece puzzle. And sometimes it's impossible to talk about faith or to talk about a person's heart, according to the Bible, in one message, 5 messages, 10 messages. Sometimes you have to get really a kaleidoscope approach. So as we look at this particular phrase, arise and be doing, there's at least 400, 500 passages of Scripture in the Bible that we could look at this year. And of course, we're not going to be able to do that. But I thought at this time of year, so close to Christmas, join me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2. Not too far away from the birth of the Messiah, since it was only Christmas. When was it Christmas? It all depends on what your household is, right? Some people celebrated yesterday, some people celebrated last week, some people today. It's been really different holiday because of the weather. But it, again, reminds us that it doesn't necessarily have to be on the day. And some people, you know, you probably know people like that. You might even live with a person like that. No, it's got to be on Christmas. Matthew chapter number 2. Now, Matthew 1 has some important information about the genealogy of Messiah. And then the last part of Matthew 1 is about the announcement of the birth of Christ to Joseph and how Joseph was to respond. Is this on? Okay. How Joseph was supposed to respond to his espoused wife and how she miraculously is with child. And in chapter number 2, we have a totally different perspective. And I want to focus on chapter number 2 this evening. Maybe look at the whole thing, but I'm not going to be majoring on the whole thing. But I'd like to focus, begin on verse 13. We'll read 3 verses, we'll pray. Matthew 2:13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying. Now that happens in the Bible. Some people say that happens to them today. Trust me, if somebody says that, they don't know what the Bible says. Because if you trust a dream, I got something that's more sure than the spoken word of God out of heaven when Jesus said, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So the Bible is more accurate, more preserved than any dream than you could ever conjure up in your lifetime. However, in this passage of Scripture, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, what's that next word? What did we say this morning? Wake up, get up, stand up. Arise! Arise! Now, in this context, what is the doing part? That's what this story is about. So the angel of the Lord is telling Joseph and Mary, who have now had Jesus, the Messiah, baby form. We're not exactly sure, and there's a lot of debate as to how old, but the Bible clearly says in like 9 different places in this chapter that he's a young child. So we have to assume he's more than newborn, because in Luke chapter number 2, we know what the newborn is. He's 8 days old. He's presented at the temple. So we know when Jesus is 8, you know, he's circumcised. So he's older than that, but somewhere between, you know, that period of time, this is happening. Arise, the angel of the Lord says to Joseph, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child. When he what? Arose. So that appears like it didn't take too long. When he arose, not next day, next week, next month, next year. When he arose, when he got up, he took the young child and his mother by night. Before LEDs, right? By night, and departed where? Into Egypt. Now we know that the Egypt pictures the world, and here's Joseph and Mary with the Messiah being instructed by the angel of the Lord to go into Egypt. Now, Mary and Joseph are both Jews. They know the history of the nation of Israel and how that relates to Egypt and the, you know, the captivity and the Exodus and all that stuff, verse 15, and was there in Egypt until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. I'd like to title my message tonight, Arise and Take the Young Child. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this evening, thankful to begin a new year. I always look forward to this time of year, because every day I look at the sky and I realize the days are getting longer, and it's exciting. We also know that your coming is perhaps sooner than it was previously. We continue to pray for Sandy and her recovery. We pray for Jose's wife, Carmen, in the hospital. We pray for Cindy's brother, Davey, in a hospital in Michigan, and others, Lord, that need not your attention, but need us to pray for them and to care for them and minister to them, if only by prayer. Lord, we ask that you would minister to us in a special way through your word. Let the word of God and the spirit of God encourage us, challenge us, empower us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Arise and take the young child. Now, we can talk about this historically, we could talk about this prophetically, we could talk about this personally. Looking at verse 1 and 2, we're going to go back. We'll backtrack a little bit. We'll get some historical background in this. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Let's pause just for a minute and think about all of the Hallmark stuff we know about Christmas. Right? This is so classic. Christmas cards and Christmas songs and Christmas programs and TV shows and movies and on and on and on infinitum. We have these artistic license of adjusting and maneuvering and adapting maybe worldly things into biblical truth that sometimes confuses us as we read the scriptures and try to interpret what the Bible is really saying. Herod, we could talk quite a bit about Herod. I have all kind of information here. Herod was a murderer. He murdered his wife. He murdered his sons. How many other people did Herod murder? This guy was notorious. He was an executioner, okay? So it's no surprise in this passage of Scripture that he murders children. He murders children. Now, there were wise men from the East. Now, we assume that there's three only because there are three gifts mentioned in the scripture, so we automatically assume one gift per man, and therefore, you know, they don't fit on the banner. So you only have three wise men, three gifts, and that's all there is. Because it's got to fit, it's got to fit the marketing plan. Wise men from the East. Now, these wise men found out through scripture that a Messiah was coming. Now, if these guys were pagans, how would they know scripture prophetically unless they had Jewish roots, Jewish friends, Jewish acquaintances? Let me just say this. They must have had God-fearing friends. Now, magicians back in the day, if we read about Daniel, we read about these Babylonians and these people. They were astrologers. I was going to say astronomers, but that's really not what they were. They were astrologers, you know, and they were into sorcery and necromancy and talking to the dead and on and on and on it goes. But it says here these were wise men from the East. It doesn't necessarily label them as sinners like we would see in Pharaoh's court where they were named, or Nebuchadnezzar's court. They were specifically given a title of this, that, or the other thing. Instead of God, this is what they did. Not here. It calls them wise men from the East, meaning east of Jerusalem. Therefore, they must have, because we're going to read in here how Old Testament scripture comes into play and how the Messiah was prophesied to be born where? In Bethlehem, out of the book of Micah, which is, you know, a part of the sticky Bible that nobody ever reads. So these wise men, again, we haven't read it yet, because it's in the next verse. What's the thing that guides them? The star. Saying, verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Pause. King Herod did not like that phrase, right? He's willing to kill his wife, his sons, because he's so jealous about his throne, about his position, about his kingdom, about his reign. He's a politician to the utmost, right? I'm just going to kill anybody around me that has, you know, any possibility of butting in here. For we have seen his star in the East and are come to worship him. Now, if you read anything about this story, there are some of the craziest things I've ever heard on the internet. A comet. Really, a comet? Do these people have any idea what a comet is? And how a comet anywhere I don't get it. And yet, we can read a passage of scripture that talks about Numbers chapter 24. Again, here's a, nobody wants to go to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, what in the world is that going to teach me? It's just going to teach me about numbers. No, there's actually some things here that if you, let me just say it, if you weed through some of this stuff in the Bible, it's absolutely amazing once you read it from cover to cover. Oh, I can't read the Bible from cover to cover. Have somebody read it to you. Trust me. Go online, get CDs, tapes. Now with digital, you can do anything. Have somebody read it to you. Then you don't have to read it to yourself. And you can say, I read the Bible. You did. You heard somebody read it to you, and that's wonderful. I say that because that's how I did it. Numbers 24, and it helps you pronounce people's names because these names are crazy. Numbers 24, verse 17. I shall see him. No, let's read the next, the verse before. I don't want to interrupt God. He hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come, what? A star out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and he shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Wow. Star, capital S. Okay, so the Bible is clear. Moses went to the burning bush and God spoke to him. Hagar had a child from Abraham, and it wasn't the promised seed, so they're going to kick. Thank you. Very good. Ishmael and Hagar out, but the angel of the Lord came to her. So we see the angel of the Lord everywhere in the Old Testament. And we see this moving star, a purposeful star, an intentional star. And again, we believe what the artists tell us. We believe what the marketing ploys are all about, when in fact it has nothing to do with that. It's really about divine providence and divine guidance. So this star was most likely the angel of the Lord. And I don't have time, I've done it in the past, to define this and explain how the Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from the heavens like a star. So there are many passages of scripture that show that fallen angels can look like shooting stars. Anyway, isn't it good? When you study the Bible, there's some really cool stuff. So these guys were led by a movement. Wasn't the nation of Israel like 2 million people were led by a pillar of what? A cloud and a pillar of fire? The Bible says that. So why couldn't these guys be led by the angel of the Lord? Where did they got? Where were they led to? The right house. Who knows how many hundreds or thousands of miles they traveled, but they led them to the right neighborhood, the right address, the right house. And what was the purpose? They were come to. So Herod, the pagan leader that he needs to be, he wants to find out. We'll read in a minute what is said about this individual, that these kings, these princes, these high up authorities have come all this way to worship. To worship. We spent an entire year talking about worship. And God is very, very, very concerned about worship and what the Bible says about worship. And, of course, what the world says about worship. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Troubled. Are you kidding me? And all Jerusalem with him. Now, remember, Jerusalem, it's really only a walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It's 6 miles. Most people wouldn't walk that, but I've been there, done that. And, of course, nowadays, Bethlehem is, you know, is a military war zone. Jerusalem isn't, but Bethlehem is, because it's in the, you know, that zone over there. And all Jerusalem was troubled. as well as Herod was troubled. Now, who in Jerusalem would be troubled by the king of the Jews coming? Those whose authority might be challenged. The scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, etc., etc. So it's interesting how we have this pagan king and the religious leaders in Jerusalem kind of lumped together in this package. And when he, I assume that's Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, these are the religious leaders, he didn't ask them, he demanded of them, where, look at that next word, it's not Jesus, it's Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Okay, it's not the name of the baby, it's the Messiah who's represented in the entire Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, etc., that have these prophetic references to Christ. Where should he be born? Verse 5, and they said unto him, aha, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And they quote this passage of scripture found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, it's not so bad to have a little baby who's going to be prophetically mentioned, but to have this little baby grow up to rule and reign over all of Jerusalem and rule my people Israel, that's different. Especially when it's been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Basically, he's asking them, how did you get here? You know, well, what was your itinerary? What airline did you fly on? Have you been vaccinated? Do you have a traveling passport? I mean, what's up here? How did you get here? And somebody said you saw a star? What are you talking about? And he sent them back. I'm sorry, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. That's political speech. For let me know where this little kid is so I can murder him. Because that's the ultimate, that's the plan. Because nobody is going to be stepping stone for nobody's going to take my position, bottom line. And the Bible says here again, he's a young child. He's not the baby Jesus in Luke 2, but he's not at the end of Luke 2 where Jesus grown in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So he's a young child. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them by divine guidance, right? The sovereignty of God is now showing them where in this town of Bethlehem, not a very big place, where the Messiah would be found. Till it came and stood over where the young child was. A comet? I don't think so. I don't think so. Or any type of celestial object, you know, that kind of burns with nuclear fusion. I mean, really, none of that stuff makes sense. So, and let me just say this. If again, you read the commentaries and you read what it says on the internet, you've all seen pictures of a halo over Jesus. That's kind of where they get this from. The star resting on the head. So you have this halo. And many of these religious paintings are like that. And I understand they kind of got it from here. Okay? Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It's hard to explain what those three words mean together. Joy in and of itself is almost indescribable. Great joy is like over the moon. exceeding great joy. I don't know how to wrap my arms around that, because it's one superlative after another. It's like, whoa. It could be, oh, we've traveled 100 miles, 1,000 miles. When will we ever see this King of the Jews? Well, here he is. Yeah. Verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. Again, the young child goes before the parent in this story, with Mary, his mother, and they, however many they were, they fell down and worshiped him. And I don't want to get off track, but that's exactly what the devil wanted Jesus to do in the temptation in the wilderness. Before Jesus started his earthly ministry, fall down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdom. You know, so the bottom line is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So who we worship, what we worship, how we worship, all depends on where our heart is. So Jesus came and talked about the heart all the time. His entire earthly ministry was not about the garments, was not about the Sabbath, was not about the washings and the offerings and the incense, and on infinitum it went. It was all about the heart. It was always about the heart. And there's over 1,200 verses in the Bible about our heart, but our heart is perfectly pictured like an onion. There's just layers and layers and layers and layers. And our heart, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we can't even know our own heart, even though the world and everybody says we should follow our heart. Boulder dash. It's the worst thing in the world to follow. Follow the Word of God. And God will direct your steps, because your heart will justify itself to do whatever it wants to. So they fall down and worship him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we could spend time what all those things mean. And that's good and wonderful. And that's important. But not for this particular story. And being warned of God in a dream. Now, Joseph was warned of God in a dream, but these pagan wise men were warned of God in a dream that they should not return back to Jerusalem, back to this king, back to this crazy man, Herod. They departed into their own country. How? Another way. So they had their GPS set for a different location. We're not taking that same Jericho road. We're not taking the Jerusalem path. We're not taking, you know, the Bethlehem beltway. We're going to do this differently. We're going to go back another way. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. So this angel has been busy. Very busy. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Do not pass go, do not collect $200, and be thou there, how long, God, until I bring thee word? For Herod, this crazy man, will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's found in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, and Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. All right, now let's go back to Herod. So Joseph finds out from God's messenger, this is what I want you to do. Immediately I want you to obey me. So they do. In the middle of the night, they up and they leave. Then Herod. You knew we were going to go back to Herod, right? When he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. Now, it doesn't say mad. It doesn't say angry. Wroth. I mean, he's foaming at the mouth. He's foaming. And sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So the king is going to try to eliminate any child that's 2 years old or younger in the vicinity of Bethlehem, etc. I don't know how big that was, how expansive that was. And again, the more commentaries you read, the more online stuff you read. I heard one guy say there was 20 kids that were killed. 20? You mean in all of Bethlehem there's only 20 kids, 2 years old and younger? So we don't know how many towns, villages, we have no idea. But we have a pretty good idea as to what this kind of looked like. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, or Jeremiah the prophet, founded Jeremiah 31:15, that says, in Ramah there was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. That phrase, they are not, means that they passed. They're no longer with us. They are not with us. So here's a passage of scripture that basically talks about, or in context refers to, when Judah was taken into captivity to Babylon. The Babylonians came in, as you remember, and they ransacked Jerusalem. They ransacked all of Judah, the cities and villages of the southern kingdom, and they killed the children. This passage of scripture was a prophetic warning to the nation of Israel. This was going to happen to you because of your behavior, because of your idolatry, because of your indifference, because of your sin, etc., etc. God told them year after year, decade after decade, hundreds of years after hundreds of years, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going into captivity. And they did. And their children were slaughtered. Verse 19. But when Herod was dead, before I go there any further, I really think this would be important. I know you might not have thought of this before. Many of you have probably had some group come to your door, two by two, and say, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. And they have an interesting take on things, for sure. But they believe that they're part of the 144,000. You might say, I don't care. All right, that's fine. But it's strange that there are more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. And they say that they're part of the 144,000. So if there's a million, 2 million, 5 million, however many there are in the earth, who decides who the 144,000 are? And when you have these conversations with these people, you always have to bring them into the scripture. You always have to show them that Jesus Christ is God. But if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation 14, if you would. Revelation 14 mentions a group of 144,000 Jewish male virgins. Men. 144,000 Jewish men, purified, sanctified, whatever that means. Revelation 14, verse 1, is descriptive, and it does not automatically point, but if you use your mind and you do some deductive reasoning, you might say to yourself, there's some interesting correlations here. Verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Pause. These 144,000 men were redeemed from the earth. So they had been here. So these were previously existing human men that lived on the earth, that had been redeemed from the earth, had been taken from the earth, and now we're reading about them in the middle of the book of Revelation, verse 4. These are they, these 144,000 men, these are they which were not defiled with women, which means they're virgins. The Bible says so, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So they are so totally committed to Christ and to following Christ that wherever the Lamb goes, they go with him. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. They were the first fruits. First fruits means first fruits. So therefore, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems like, began when he was a child. Not necessarily something that he did or something that he caused, but as a result of the Messiah's birth in this particular location, at this particular time, under this particular proconsul, he was going to slaughter a certain number of children. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile. Meaning, they perished before the age of accountability. They did not utter one word that was sinful before God. Do children do? Of course children do. Yes. But the age of accountability for a child is simply this. If a child is a child and acts like a child, he's being childish. But if a child is rebelling and resisting authority, etc., that's sin. So there's a difference between spilling your milk and standing in front of your parents saying, "No! I hate you!" There's a big difference, right? Okay, so these were... It seems no guile was found in their mouth, for they are without fault. Who do you know that's without fault before the throne of God? The only person I know that's without fault is Jesus. And children that have not sinned. Turn with me to Romans 7. Romans is the book on salvation. So if you have a salvation question, the book of Romans is a good place to go. Paul, the missionary to the Gentile, even though he was a scribe, a Pharisee, the religious leader of his day, God sent him to the Gentiles, probably to irritate the Jews. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. It's very important. It's very instructive. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Meaning that you were alive spiritually without the law. So when you didn't know that the law said, thou shalt not, etc., etc., etc. But until you know, you could do those things, but you don't know. However, but when the commandment came, when the law was presented to me, when I was old enough to understand the law, sin revived, and I spiritually died. Now, you're still alive. I mean, everyone in this room that's a born-again Christian got saved at some point in their life, and they were physically alive. They had all the signs and symptoms medically of life. But if you put an EKG or an EEG or you did a spiritual scan of them, spiritually dead would be the prognosis. Spiritually dead. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Meaning, there's a time and place in all of our lives where we say no to God on purpose. And it's at that point, which is very difficult for any of us to know what that point is, but God does. It's at that point that we're spiritually accountable for everything we've said, we've done, we've thought. Before that, again, the issue is what happens to a baby that dies? What happens to a baby in the womb that passes? All of those questions are answered right here, as well as all the passages of Scripture that talk about even David when he lost his child, his illegitimate child. David said, I will be with him in paradise. So that child went to be with God. And David knew he would see that child again. Same thing here and now. Back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, and just give me a couple more minutes and I'll be finished. Matthew 2, verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Wait a minute. Didn't the angel of the Lord appear to Joseph in Bethlehem? Yes. Now where's the angel of the Lord? In Egypt. Now there's a time frame here. There's a gap. We don't see the gap. It's not in there, but there surely was a gap. And again, the question is, how long was that gap? Well, you'd have to go to historical evidence to see exactly when Herod died. I think they say 6 BC, 4 BC, somewhere within that range. So when Herod was dead, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, and he was saying, what's the next word? Arise and take the young child, that sounds exactly what it sounded like before, and his mother, and instead of going into Egypt, go into the land of Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. Wake up, get up, stand up. So the angel of the Lord is now talking to Joseph and saying, man of the house, leader of your home, director of your family, you are responsible, let's get moving. Verse 21, and he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, which would be one of his sons, he was afraid to go thither, not meaning he wasn't going to go near the Jerusalem area. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called, what? A Nazarene. Let me just take a minute and clarify some problems with that last sentence, okay? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter number 22. Acts chapter 22. Because apparently, the scoffers and the doubters will look at that last phrase. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now that phrase you can't find in the Old Testament. So people are going to stumble at that and say, wait, this is wrong, it's not inspired, it's got an error in it. Let's see what Jesus says. Acts 22 verse 8. And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Right out of the words of God. Acts chapter 24. Paul is standing before a judge in a trial. Verse 5. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. So Jesus, this was their way of labeling and calling names like we do today politically. We're going to label somebody and call him a name. Spurgeon said this, certainly he has long been called a Nazarene both by Jews and violent unbelievers. Spitting on the ground in disgust, many a time has his fierce adversary hissed out the name Nazarene as if it were the climax of contempt. One more quote by Spurgeon, I'll be done. There is always some city or village or another whose inhabitants seem to be the butt of every joke and object of scorn. The people of such places are thought to be low, uncultured, not very smart. That is the kind of place Nazareth was. Let me end by saying this. Growing up in Nazareth, Jesus would mature in boyhood and then in his young adulthood. He would fulfill the responsibilities expected of an eldest son. And then at some time, Joseph disappeared from the scene, passed away, and Jesus became the man of the family. He worked his trade, he supported his family, he loved his God, and he proved himself utterly faithful in 1,000 small things before he formally entered his appointed ministry. Yet no one would be intimidated to meet a man from Nazareth. The tendency would be to immediately think that oneself would be better than anyone from Nazareth. In Rochester, where we lived for a number of years, we had a deaf ministry in our church, and there's a city on the east side called Pittsford. And people would say that the sign for Pittsford is this. Now, I don't know if that's true because I don't do sign language, but I think you get the idea. Arise. Take Mary and the young child and either depart into Egypt or depart into Israel. Do you think the God that can move the Messiah is the same God that can move you? We all have so many questions and we have so many concerns, especially about what to do, where to go, who to marry, where to live, what house to buy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we could either do this route by ourselves, or we could do this route with his help and his bidding and his guidance and direction. Now, you might not get the star, but you get something better. You get the Word of God. Oh, you're one of those, right? Trust me, I wasn't one of those for a long, long time. But when you don't have this, and then you get it, and you get the God who wrote it inside of you, and the Spirit of God who inspired it and penned it, living inside of you, confirming that every word of God is true, let me tell you, there's nothing better on the face of the earth. Nothing better on the face of the earth. Nothing fulfills like the Word of God. Because it looks inside, right? It's the monitor of the inside. It's the mirror that does that diagnostic stuff on the inside. It's the CAT scan of our soul. It's the MRI of our intentions. Arise and be doing. Be not hearers of the word, but be ye doers. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful and thankful for right here in the beginning of Jesus' life with his parents. We see this principle within probably the first 6 months-ish of the Lord's life. We're being guided by the angel of the Lord for the wise men. Now we have the angel of the Lord directing Joseph and his family. Lord, the same is true in our life today. Help us to take the time to search the scriptures. Help us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. If there are things that are too hard, help us to pray. If there are things that are too difficult to read, we can listen. There are so many tools, Lord, at our disposal that can help us. Are there things in the Word of God that are difficult? Of course. That's why Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So we do grow, we do mature, we do develop, not only physically, but spiritually. God expects us to do that. So Lord, thank you for a great launch for 2023. Thank you for our folks that came this evening. For our guests, Matt and Jessica, thankful for them being here. And Lord, we pray that you'd give us a safe travel home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mrs. Shear.